Turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. Father, thank you for the blessings poured out upon us. Lord, I thank you for the way you use the children here to be involved in that ministry and the way you've blessed them. Lord, I thank you for all of the work that's being done, all of the workers that are involved in getting your word out, in reaching a lost world from every age group. Father, I pray that you would give each and every one of us as your children hearts for the lost. Give us all a fresh vision, a strong desire and urging by your Spirit to sharing your good news with others. Pray for a strong sense of revival in our lives personally, in our church, in our community, in the Christian community at large. Speak now to us, Lord. Challenge us in Jesus' name. Amen. Every week, we receive prayer requests from this congregation in different ways. Sometimes they come in the agape boxes that I pointed out. Sometimes prayer requests come from emails or through our website or through phone calls to the church or simply through word of mouth. And as a church, we too take time to pray for these prayer requests. We do so on Sunday evenings at our prayer meeting, 6 o'clock, and we do so throughout the week. By the way, our Sunday night prayer meeting is open for everyone. If you haven't considered being a part of it, you might. We're a good-sized congregation, but we only have a handful of people showing up. And it'd be great to have more people getting involved. You know, I think that Jesus Christ is the head of this church. I'm not the head of this church. Jesus is. And I would bet that Jesus would think that meeting would be the most important meeting of the week. Very important. So you're all invited out. Now, I got to tell you, when we get prayer requests, sometimes it breaks our hearts. There is a lot of pain. We hear of families. We hear of individuals who are going through very difficult circumstances, tragedies, accidents, sickness, talks of suicide, job losses, all of these things. And we get these requests and it can be a little bit overwhelming, but we do take them to the Lord in prayer, confident that nothing is too hard for Him. We lift that pain up to the Lord. And very often, we get prayer requests for the salvation of friends and family members. We get the cards and it says, please pray for so-and-so. He is in big trouble. He needs to get saved. He needs the Lord. Or please pray for so-and-so. She knows the Lord, but she's backslidden. And now she's in big trouble. Please pray for her that she will come back into that safe walk with the Lord. And you know what? We pray for those individuals by name. That kind of prayer is called intercessory prayer. That's intercession. To intercede means to intervene, to mediate, to stand in the gap. The idea is somebody is in really big trouble. And so we passionately plead that person's case before the Lord. We cry out on behalf of that person. That's intercession. In our text this morning, we come to the very first intercessory prayer in Scripture. Abraham is the intercessor, and this is perhaps one of the best examples of intercession that we have in the Scripture. Pick it up with me in verse 16 of Genesis chapter 18. It says, "Then the men rose from there and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on the way. And the Lord said, 'Shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him in order that he may command his children, that his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him.' And the Lord said, 'Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me. And if not, I will know.' Then the men turned away from there and went toward Sodom. But Abraham still stood before the Lord." If you remember last week, Abraham got three unexpected guests at his tent. Three men showed up. Two of those men turned out to be angels. One of those men turned out to be the Lord, a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. They were in disguise. Abraham showed hospitality to these three men, and eventually they made themselves known who they were. So now we see these three men leaving Abraham's camp, and they are headed toward these cities, the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham is with them as they embark. And the Lord decides to reveal to Abraham what's happening, what's going on, what's about to take place. Most of us are already familiar with the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. We know that the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were filled with excessive wickedness. Those two cities are two of the most wicked cities that there have ever been on the face of the planet. Grave sin. We know that there was great sexual perversion taking place in those cities. Adultery was rampant. Ancient forms of pornography were rampant. Homosexuality was rampant, flagrant, and militant. In fact, we get the word sodomy from that city named Sodom. If you recall, later on, the men of that city will surround Lot's house, Abraham's nephew. They will surround that house, demanding that those two angels who look like men come out, that they might rape those two angelic beings. Folks, these two cities, it was a cesspool of sexual immorality, and their sin was great. It cried out to the heavens. A few hundred years later, Ezekiel the prophet will mention Sodom. And listen to what he says of Sodom in Ezekiel chapter 16. I'll just read it to you. "Look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughter had pride, fullness of food, and abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy." So understand, sexual perversion in Sodom and Gomorrah, but Ezekiel also says there was great pride in that city, which was a sin. And in that city, there was an abundance of food. And there was an abundance of idleness so that nobody really had to work. Everyone's just amusing themselves. Entertainment runs amok. Nothing real solid taking place. Just a bunch of fun and games in that city. An affluent society with all kinds of time to kill. And it says it was a society that did not strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. Maybe they took care of them, but they didn't strengthen them so that they could work to get themselves out of poverty. And so these sins were great. And the implication is those two angels are going down into Sodom and they are going to judge the city. The judgment of God is about to fall upon Sodom and Gomorrah. And we're talking fire and brimstone judgment. Fire from heaven. Archaeologists tell us that Sodom may have been a city of almost a quarter of a million people in Abraham's day. Sodom and the other cities, well over 250,000 people that are within imminent danger. Judgment is about to be poured out. I got to tell you, this is a scary passage. And here's why it's scary. Because, you know, when I study Sodom and Gomorrah, I see parallels to our society that are very, very clear. I look at our society and I look at our culture. There is great sexual perversion in our culture. It is rampant. It is widespread. There is pride. Much pride in our culture. There is an abundance of food in our country. You know, we talk about the recession. Have you noticed that all of the restaurants have full parking lots? What recession? Food all over the place. More food than anybody could know what they want. And there's an abundance of idleness in this country. Look at the entertainment. Look at the amusement. Look at the way that people live in idleness. And are we strengthening our poor and needy? Billy Graham said something a few years ago that was very controversial. In fact, he got some flack for it. But he went on record as saying, if God doesn't judge the United States of America, then he'll have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. That's serious. Abraham gets this very sobering news. God has informed him. And look what he begins to do. It says in verse 22, then the men turned away from there and went towards Sodom. But Abraham still stood before the Lord. And Abraham came near and said, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? That sounds a little bold, doesn't it? But understand, Abraham was a man who knew the character of God. And he is praying according to the character of God. He is appealing to the character of God. God is a righteous God. God is a God of justice. God will not punish the wicked with the righteous. Abraham knows that. And so he says, if there's righteous people in the city, will you spare it? Suppose there's 50. 50 righteous people in that city of well over 250,000. Will you spare the city? Verse 26, so the Lord said, If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. Check that out. Only 50. Then Abraham answered and said, indeed, now I, who am but dust and ashes, have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose there were 5 less than 50 righteous. Would you destroy all of the city for the lack of 5? So he, God said, if I find there 45, I will not destroy it. Verse 29, and he spoke to him yet again and said, suppose there should be 40 found there. So he said, I will not do it for the sake of 40. Then he said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 should be found there. This is like a bartering scene that you might see in a marketplace. Suppose 30 should be found there. So he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, indeed, now I have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 should be found there. So he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 20. Then he said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak but once more. Suppose 10 should be found there. And he, the Lord, said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. So the Lord went his way as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham. And Abraham returned to his place. 50, 45, can I have a 40? A 30, a 20, a 10. If there be 10 righteous people in those cities, would you spare it? And God says, if I find 10 righteous people in those cities, I'll spare the city for the sake of those 10. This is intercession. Abraham is the intercessor here. He is crying out for souls. He's laboring for souls. This is how we ought to intercede. You know, I told you last week, Abraham gave us a textbook example of hospitality. If you want to know how to be hospitable, then look at what Abraham did last week with these 3 guests. This week, Abraham gives us a textbook example of intercession. And we should follow Abraham's example here. I want you to notice 6 characteristics about the intercession that you see from Abraham's example. And the first is this. It's very important, and this is why he was so effective. Abraham interceded from a place of personal close proximity to the Lord. Abraham interceded from a place of close personal relationship with God. Look there at verse 22 again. It says, then the men turned away from there and went toward Sodom. So 2 of the angels left at that point. But Abraham still stood before the Lord. The Lord's lingering. He's lingering behind. And verse 23 says, Abraham came near. See, Abraham drew near to the Lord. Abraham got close to the Lord. Abraham got one-on-one with the Lord. Abraham got alone with the Lord, up close. Abraham is given, I think, one of the most beautiful titles that you find in all of Scripture. Did you know that in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, Isaiah 41, and James chapter 2, the New Testament book, Abraham is specifically called the friend of God? Isn't that a beautiful title? The friend of God. Wouldn't that be a great way to introduce yourself? Hi, my name's Terry. I'm God's friend. But that's exactly how Abraham was known, the friend of God. He was close to the Lord. He walked with the Lord. He had a relationship with the Lord. And as a friend of God, he enjoyed some wonderful things. God would let his friend in on what he was doing. Secrets were revealed to Abraham. It says there, the Lord says, shall I hide what I'm going to do from my friend Abraham? No, I'm going to let him know. Secrets are revealed to those who are close to the Lord. Psalm 25 says, the secret of the Lord is with those who fear him. Amos chapter 3, verse 7 says, surely the Lord does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. And being a friend of the Lord, from that place, your intercessory prayer is very effective. If you want to be an effective intercessor, then you need to be close to the Lord. You need to be a friend of God's. In other words, if you want to be able to effectively intercede for the salvation of other people, then you first got to be saved. You've got to have a relationship with God. You've got to come to Him, put your faith in Him, put your faith in Jesus Christ who died on the cross for your sins and come into that personal relationship with God. And then listen, Christian, it's very important that you and I, as Christians, nurture our relationship with God. Spend time with Him daily, hanging with Him. There is a term we use in the Christian culture. It's called the quiet time. How many of you have heard that? The quiet time. What is a quiet time? A quiet time is when a Christian commits to spending quiet time, one-on-one time, with the Lord every day. Where you get together with the Lord, you read His Word, you pray, you stay in that close fellowship with Him. I think many Christians don't do that. They don't take advantage of that. Too busy for that. We need that. Amen? And it is from that daily getting alone with God that His secrets are revealed to you. For your day. For your life. And it is from that close personal relationship with your Heavenly Father that your intercession becomes extremely effective. See, here's the wonderful thing about the Christian faith. It is a relationship with God, and it's a continuing relationship. And we have a God who wants to spend time with us. He's never too busy. We're too busy for Him. I've shared this letter with you before, but I think it's so beautiful. A letter that somebody put together, a letter that might have been written by Jesus to one of us. Dear friend, how are you? I just had to send this letter to tell you how much I love and care about you. I saw you yesterday as you were walking with your friends. I waited all day hoping you would talk to me also. As evening drew near, I gave you a sunset to close your day and a cool breeze to rest you, and I waited. You never came. Oh yes, it hurt me, but I still love you because I'm your friend. I saw you fall asleep last night and I longed to touch your brow, so I spilled moonlight upon your pillow and face. Again, I waited, wanting to rush down so we could talk. I have so many gifts for you. You awakened late and rushed off for the day. My tears were in the rain. Today you look so sad, so alone. It makes my heart ache because I understand my friends let me down and hurt me many times too. But I love you. I try to tell you in the quiet green grass. I shout it to you in the colors of the flowers. I shout it to you in the mountain streams and give the birds love songs to sing. I clothe you with warm sunshine and perfume the air. My love for you is deeper than oceans and bigger than the biggest want or need you have. We will spend eternity together in heaven. I know how hard it is on earth. I really know because I was there. And I want to help you. My Father wants to help you too. He's that way, you know. Just call me. Ask me. Talk to me. It's your decision. I have chosen you, and because of this, I will wait because I love you. Your friend, Jesus. Do we spend time with Him? Have we lost that hunger for Him? You can. Think of that. You can spend time with Him. Abraham was the friend of God. We need that same friendship. And it is from that friendship that wonderful things happen. Secondly, I want you to notice that when Abraham prayed this prayer, you can obviously see a big, wide heart that was filled with compassion for the lost. You can tell he's concerned about those cities. He could have gotten that news. Oh, they're going to be judged. And he could have thought, serves them right. It's about time. Long time coming. But he doesn't. He's very compassionate. He's laboring for souls. He's asking God to delay the judgment. Give them time to repent. He has a burden for the lost, a compassion for the wicked. And by the way, he does have family hanging out in Sodom. And he's concerned for them as well. If we are going to be intercessors, my brother and sister in Christ, we have got to have a compassion in our heart for lost people. We have got to get a burden for lost people. Listen, the situation that we find ourselves today as Christians is not unlike the situation that Abraham found himself in. We live in a corrupt society. We live in a wicked place. God's judgment is coming. It could come at any time. People are in imminent danger. And you know what? Many of us, we have friends and family members in that world, in that system. Do you see them? Do you understand their peril? Do you understand the great stakes? Have we lost that? I truly believe that half the battle for us as Christians, and even more than half the battle, most of the battle, is being awakened to the fact that these people all around us are in danger. Judgment could come at any time. I read a story about a dog in the city of Detroit who came across a man who was lying insensibly right over the railroad tracks in such a way that if a train would have come by, he'd been cut in two. And so this dog went over and grabbed this guy by the coat collar and tried to drag him off the tracks. And finally, he made enough attention to where somebody noticed and came and saw this man and helped this guy off. A witness says that the dog seemed beside himself with joy. He capered and whined, lay down and rolled over, and whirled around in canine frenzy, ecstasy. He saw the man removed from the track, and he was filled with joy. And the commentator goes on to say, if a dog has intelligence and love enough to do that, how much more should we who have received such great blessings of God and have known the pardon of our sins through Jesus Christ devote ourselves to rescuing the sinful and the unfortunate from their danger and to winning them to Christ who is able to save them? Folks, Jude in the New Testament talks about us as Christians literally pulling people out of the fire. Pulling people
out of the fire? Where is our burden for the lost? Do we intercede for them? Do we understand the stakes? You know, there are some Christians that have an aversion to certain groups of people. Maybe a Christian has an aversion to the militant homosexual community of this culture, or drug dealers, or gangsters, or whatever. You know what? We may not like those things, but as Christians, we need to be praying for them. That God would open their eyes, that they would see the love and grace that is available through Jesus Christ, that souls would be saved. He prayed with compassion. Third, he prayed specifically. Abraham is praying specifically in these passages. He's talking about specific numbers, isn't he? He's not speaking in broad terms. He's 50, 45, 40, 30, 20, 10. Here's a man who is praying specifically to the Lord in his intercession. And you know what? Why did he stop at 10? I think he had something specific in mind. I think he was sure that 10 would cover it. His nephew Lot was there, righteous, you know, questionable, but the scripture says righteous. Lot's wife, that's 2. They had 2 unmarried daughters, that's 4. They had 2 married daughters, so that would be 4 more, including son-in-law. So there were 8. So he's probably thinking, okay, at least there's 8 righteous, and I'm sure that Lot's led someone else to the Lord, at least. So 10, there's got to be 10. Unfortunately, you know how the story goes. It didn't work out that way, did it? But the point is, he is making specific requests. Folks, in our intercession, we need to be specific. I think too many times as Christians, we don't really ask God to do anything because it's so general. We pray like kids. Dear Lord, bless all the children. Dear Lord, save planet Earth. Great things, I understand that. And I appreciate that heart. But let's be specific. I promise you, if you begin to pray specifically for your lost co-workers by name, pray specifically for your lost friends. Pray specifically for those lost people in your neighborhood, the people that are in trouble. Pray specifically for them. And you know what? Yep, that takes a lot of work. Sometimes as Christians, we just sort of toss wishes up to the heaven and then go about our way. But why not sit down and really think about it? Pray specifically for people. And pray specifics about the circumstances that people are facing. You know, again, with these prayer requests, we get some tough things and people are going through some tough things and we pray for healing and we pray for relief from those problems. But at the same time, I also pray that God would use those circumstances to either A, bring them to the Lord, or B, bring a backslidden Christian back to the Lord. Those specific circumstances can be used by the Lord to bring people closer. You know, tragedy, tough things, those can be blessings in disguise. I'll bet if we had people raise their hand this morning, if I were to ask how many of you came to Christ because you went through a tough deal, I'll bet many of you would raise your hand. People go through tough things in life, and that can be a good thing because sometimes it puts them on their back and all they can look is up. The other way that you can pray specifically in your work of intercession is praying for
those that are involved in evangelism, praying for missionaries by name, praying for pastors by name, praying for evangelists by name. That intercessory work is needed. He prayed specifically. Fourth, and I love this, he prayed persistently. It almost seems like he's pushing it with the Lord, doesn't it? 50, 45, 40. Let me come back one more time. 30. Just kidding about the last time. Let me come back again. 20. 10. Here was a persistent interceder. He's going for it. And let me tell you, my brother and sister in Christ, effective intercession takes persistence. You have got to keep praying for your unsaved loved ones. You should never, ever give up. Bring them before the Lord consistently, daily, specifically. Cry out for them. And I'll tell you this. Be prepared to pray for the salvation of your loved ones every day until the day you die. Don't ever, ever give up. In fact, Jesus told us to pray persistently. He says in Luke chapter 11, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Listen, for everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened." I take that word at its word, don't you? It says in the Scripture, if you knock, and the idea is knock and keep on knocking. Seek and keep on seeking. Ask and keep on asking. You will receive. And I believe that if a person is persistently, constantly not giving up, praying for the salvation of another person, I believe God's going to answer that prayer. It may take a long time. Because listen, you need to understand, there's a lot going on in the conversion of a soul. I believe there's spiritual warfare. There's blinding of the enemy. There's a lifetime of habitual deceit. You want to pray someone into salvation, you can't give up. There was a righteous mother named Monica. She had a dearly beloved son who spent his youth in vanity and wickedness and fell from the true faith into false doctrine. Monica prayed for him every day with many bitter tears. Years passed. He left her in Africa where they lived and went to Italy. Every hope of his recovery seemed gone, and she told her grief to her bishop. "Oh, I've been praying for my son, and he's so far gone, and it's been years." And this bishop said, and I love it, "Fear not, Monica. The child of so many prayers cannot perish. Keep praying." Years later, her son was converted. Monica did not get to see the fullness of God's long-deferred answer to her prayer here on earth, for she died soon after her son's conversion. Her son's name was Augustine. And this child of her prayers became one of the greatest saints, bishops, and writers the world has ever seen. Keep knocking. Keep seeking. Keep receiving. I also see, fifthly, that Abraham prayed boldly here, didn't he? He's bold. He's coming right into the presence of God. And you know what? He could be bold. Because he was praying from within the context of a right relationship with God. And he was praying according to God's will. It's God's will that people get saved. My friend, listen. If you know the Lord, if you are His child, and you are praying according to His will, you can pray boldly. Cry out. Be passionate. It tells us in Hebrews chapter 4, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. How are we to come? Boldly. But then let me be quick to say also, sixthly, we come humbly. And that's how Abraham prayed as well in this passage. He prayed from an attitude of humility. I love what he says all over the place. Verse 27, Abraham answered and said, indeed, now I who am but dust and ashes have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Verse 30, then he said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Verse 31, indeed, now I have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. At every point in this prayer, Abraham knows who's in charge. Abraham knows that he's the servant. God's the master. And so he prays boldly, but he also comes humbly and with respect. You know, every now and then I hear Christians pray, and they sound like they're sort of ordering God around. And I think many Christians are even taught to pray that way. Go to God and you tell Him exactly what you want. Demand it. Claim it by faith. Just you go grab it. We shouldn't pray that way. Who are we to demand anything from God? We should come to Abraham and say, I am but dust and ashes. I humbly come before you, and here's my request. This is how to intercede. Let these six things be a part of your prayer life. Pray from a close relationship with the Lord. Maintain or ask for that burden for the lost. Pray specifically. Pray persistently. Pray boldly, yet with humility. I promise you, if you begin to actually apply this to your life as a Christian on a day-by-day basis, you will see God save people in your life. You will see people come to Christ. You will be used mightily by the Lord. Labor for souls. Now, I want to show you something that I think is very interesting, and this is very important to point out. When you first read this prayer, when you first look at this conversation, at first look, doesn't it seem that Abraham's sort of in charge of the whole thing? Doesn't it seem like Abraham's sort of directing the whole flow of the conversation? It does, if you look at it. But understand that that's not the case. Again, look back at verse 22. It says, then the men turned away from there and went toward Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. The angels went forward, the Lord lingered, and it's almost like he's inviting Abraham. He's inviting Abraham into this conversation. And then I love how it's put after the conversation ends, verse 33. It says, so the Lord went His way as soon as He had finished speaking with Abraham. And Abraham returned to his place. So who's really in charge of this conversation? God. He's directing the whole flow. And it's very important to see this. What is God doing? God, in this episode in Abraham's life, is drawing this intercession out of Abraham's heart. God is literally here turning Abraham into a man who has a burden for lost people. He is turning Abraham into an intercessor here. He's directing this. This is all by God's design. And I will tell you, God wants to do the exact same thing with every single one of us who call Him Lord. He wants all of us to get burdened for lost people. He wants all of us to become intercessors. He wants all of us to be a part of the work. Jesus did the same thing with His disciples in the New Testament. I love this thing that Jesus asked His disciples to do. In Matthew chapter 9, He says to His disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest." You've heard that before. So He tells His disciples, pray that God would raise up laborers. And so the idea is they went off and I can see them. They started praying. Guess what happens in Matthew chapter 10? Jesus sends them out two by two into the harvest. The idea is you start praying about the lost. God sends you out into the harvest. God turns you into a kingdom worker. The only question really for us is, are we cooperating with the Lord in these matters? And I am talking to every single Christian. This doesn't apply to those who graduate from seminary. It doesn't only apply to them. It doesn't apply to just the paid professionals. I ask you, my brother and sister in Christ, where is your Sodom? Where are you called to be salt? In your office, in your school, in your neighborhood, in your community. And would you commit to begin really, really interceding for people? Praying for them. And then letting God change your heart in that respect. And you go out and you begin to share. You know, perhaps it might be helpful for some of us as Christians to be reminded of the fact that there were people out there interceding for us when we were lost. Are you grateful for them? Shall we intercede for others? You know, one of the things this story about Sodom and Gomorrah does teach us is that God does not wink at sin. We know how the story ends. What happens? Fire and brimstone comes on those cities. There aren't 10 righteous. They had time to repent, but they never did. And the judgment of God came. We also know that God does not punish the righteous with the wicked. There weren't 10 righteous in that city. There were only 4. And would you know it? The angels got those 4 out of town before the hammer came down. But God does not wink at sin. His judgment is coming. We are told in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 through 10, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." I also think it's very important to see the value of righteous people in a society. Man, if there were only 10 righteous, small group, that judgment would have been delayed. If you are saved, if you are a born-again Christian, you are a part of that righteous group. And I believe that we are to be salt in this earth, preserving this earth,
giving more time for people to repent. And folks, if we're going to do that, we need to be those that are interceding. I haven't given up on our country, have you? I know things are very tough. I know things are very bad out there. But I am praying that there would be a great revival in these days. There's only one way that revival is going to come to this nation. And that is when God's people get serious about intercession. J. Edwin Orr studied for 60 years revivals, great awakenings, prayer. And he summed up everything he learned with this very simple sentence. Whenever God is ready to do something new with his people, he always sets them to praying. You study every revival, you study every great awakening. Every time God begins to move and bring salvation, and before every time period like that, Christians start praying again, interceding for the lost. Tells us in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Pray with us as a church. Pray with your family. Reinstitute those quiet times with your Lord. Pray, intercede. Let's watch the Lord do some great things. Amen. Father, I ask and pray that truly our eyes would be opened, that we would have personal awakenings, Lord, to the very dangerous situation in which many people exist all around us. And Father, I pray that we would have hearts of compassion. I pray, Lord, that you would cause our alone times with you to blossom. I pray that you would raise up your church worldwide. Renew in our hearts a hunger for you and a hunger simply to pray. Father, I want to pray for anyone here this morning who does not know you. You know, the Scripture does say God is long-suffering and patient. He doesn't wish that any would perish, but judgment is coming. But you know what? God has provided the way by which we escape judgment. He has sent His Son, Jesus, who has come and taking the judgment on our behalf. He's died on the cross for our sins and risen again the third day. He is the Savior. He can save your soul right now. You don't have to fear judgment. Will you be numbered among the righteous? Are you right now numbered among the righteous? If you're not, I'd like to give you an opportunity. How do you get saved? Through a simple prayer. Receiving Jesus into your heart as Lord and Savior. I will lead you in a prayer right now. We can settle that issue right now, once and for all.
If you're here this morning and you would like to receive salvation and you want to be led in that prayer, why don't you raise your hand, slip your hand up high so I can see it. If there be anyone here this morning, don't leave this place if you are not absolutely assured of your salvation. Let's all stand together, shall we?